Redemption Church, so good to be with you. I'm so glad to celebrate Christ's resurrection with you today on this Sunday. Can I just say, worship team, what a vibe, right? Like, so good. I love that I get to worship in a church that's so intentional with the worship songs that we pick and the way that we play them. It's different, right? It's like it's own unique style and place. I love that I get to worship with like an indie four-piece band. I used to be in an indie band, so that's awesome. So yeah, it's so good to be with you here today. My name is Paul, if we haven't met. I serve as the campus lead at UBC with University of Christian Ministries. Basically, we exist on campus in order to make, mature, and mobilize Christ followers to do the same with their peers. So I'm a missionary, and my job is to train missionaries. I make missionaries on campus. So anyways, I would love to chat afterwards and just kind of get to know you. This summer, we've been going through a series on Ephesians called Alive in Christ. And when we first started this series, I was actually preaching a sermon on Ephesians with UCM at the same time. And so I kind of came up to Daniel. I was like, hey, like, do you need pulpit supply or whatever? He's like, yeah, sure. So this will be great. And let's just receive Christ's ministry today through us as he speaks through the word. We're here to worship and to know him. Do we have the PowerPoint? Perfect. I didn't have a scripture reader, so I'll just read this pericope, this section of text. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We're here for you, Father, to receive what you have to give to us with many gifts in your salvation. Lord, knitting us into the tapestry of the work of what you're doing in Vancouver, that we may point to you as your bride and your image of Christ. We love you. We give ourselves to you. And we just invite your word to speak to us, to make us into the people that you have called us to be. With all joy, with all hope, with gratitude in our hearts, we pray these things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sorry, Father, mic
moved. Oh, yeah, my ears are really small. And so it's not fitting very well. Yep. And now you're all looking at my ears. I could use the handheld too, if that's better. Is that okay? Okay. Thanks, Ian. Just give him a hand. Yeah. Ian works so hard. He does so much for this church. So many people do. So, what is the greatest asset that you bring to ministry? What is the best thing about you that you bring to your leadership in your family, at your work, or in your church? It's you. The greatest asset that you bring to ministry is yourself, because all ministry is derivative. You are not the one who is doing the ministry. Rather, it's Jesus Christ. He is the one who ministers to others. Only he is actually able to bring people to himself. We only join and partner with what he is already doing. So if we try to do this on our own, we're going to burn out, and the impact of our ministry will be pretty limited. So if Jesus is the one doing the ministry, what is the greatest asset that you bring? It's not your charisma, your biblical knowledge, or your communication skills. Those things are good, and they can open up potentialities for the ways that God could work, but he doesn't need them. You don't need to help God do what only he can do. So we are given grace to both be gifts and become gifted as we serve and mature in Christ, as Christ is the one who does ministry. Because at the end of the day, Christ doesn't need your gifts. He just wants you. So what are the gifts that Christ has given us? There's no one definitive list in Scripture of spiritual gifts. There's a variety of many different gifts that kind of overlap, and sometimes they don't. The list of spiritual gifts all provide examples of what the one gift of the Holy Spirit could look like in a particular person. That's the one spiritual gift that we have, is the Holy Spirit. Each spiritual gift is a unique image of the Holy Spirit in a person, like a single facet of light being reflected off of a diamond. But here in Ephesians, there's a list of just five gifts, being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So what's unique about this list? Let's just listen. Let's hear what the Spirit has to say to us to nourish us today. Wow, I already prayed, but we praise you, Father. Thank you for this space where we get to encounter your word. Okay, so three points. Number one, we're given grace as Christ involves us in his work of ministry. So I want to give a little good old background, like kind of locate the book of Ephesians so that we know where it's speaking from. Ephesians was a circular letter, which means that it was meant for multiple churches. There are no personal greetings in the letter. It's as if the assumption is that the recipients of the letter had never personally met Paul. Some important early manuscripts lack the destination of in Ephesus, and they're worded in ways that allow for the possibility of other churches to receive it. So this means that this letter was likely sent to Ephesus first, but then afterwards it was probably sent to places like Colossae or Laodicea. Ephesians was a large city with lots of trade, and so it probably acted like a hub for other house churches in the region. This is important when you realize how the letter emphasizes the need for unity in the whole church, especially between Jew and Gentile. Paul says in 2 verse 13, "But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So those people who are kind of on the outside, who seem like foreigners or strangers, who don't really understand all the Christian lingo during a worship service, and they struggle to follow the transitions between when people are praying and whether or not they're like, oh, we're praying now, you know. Those people, they're brought into the center of Christ's resurrection on earth, because in Jesus, the walls between us are broken down. And what does this mean for us today? One day, there will be a new heavens, a new earth, and when that happens, all people, all nations, both genders, young, old, rich, poor, Type A personality, Type B personality, Israeli, Palestinian, liberal, conservative, European, Canadian, will be reconciled in Jesus Christ. You might reread this letter as saying the gifts he gave were that some would be from Ephesus, some from Colossae, some from Smyrna, some from Pergamum, some from Thyatira, some from Sardis, some from Philadelphia, and some from Laodicea. Because those places were also probably the locations that this letter was sent to after it was sent to Laodicea. And also, those places are all in Asia Minor, which is Gentile locations, so filled with Gentiles. Those awkward folks who don't really feel like they fit in at church, who come from non-Christian families, who kind of like just rely on addictions to get by, to fill their hearts, their needs, those people are all brought into the center of our worship. And that's what the context of this letter shows. So the gifts he gave were that some would be from Nigeria, some from Uganda, some from Germany, some from France, some from Brazil, some from Chile, some from the UK, some from Vancouver, some from Calgary, and some from Malaysia, some from China, some from Korea, and some from Ghana, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Thank you.
Yeah. So what does Paul mean when he says the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers? I'm really going to focus on verse 11 to 13, which you can see at the top for this sermon. In every Christian community, you're going to have people who exhibit these gifts. These gifts all describe various roles of leadership in the community who equip others to live out the faith. So like, the question we could ask is not necessarily, what's your spiritual gift on your, like, your little test, online questionnaire? The question we could ask is, what gifts are present in our community? Because these gifts will be present, and so let's try and identify them, that they're already here. And I'm just going to touch really briefly on these five gifts, because it could take a long time to go through them all, but we'll just kind of define them. This is from Convergence by John Thompson. That's the best book on spiritual gifts that I know of, so you can write that one down. First, apostles. There are capital A apostles, who are the 12 disciples, minus Judas and plus Paul. But Paul also calls people apostles in Scripture, like Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junia, who was a woman. There are capital A apostles, who no one alive today can claim to be, but then there's also the gift of apostleship. And biblically, the gift of apostleship is rooted in the idea of being given unusual authority, being sent or commissioned by Jesus, and having it affirmed in the community. The word for apostle in Greek literally means sent one. So I'm going to come back to that kind of idea during the response at the end for a prompting to prayer. Second, there's prophets. The purpose of prophecy is to exhort the community to edify or comfort believers and convince non-believers of God's truth. It's not exactly the real result of careful Bible study and preparation, but it is a message from the Holy Spirit given to an individual with this gift. Third, evangelists. Here are some common characteristics of this gift. You have the ability to speak before groups of people and easily converse with strangers. There's an intense concern over the thought of people being unsaved, the ability to insert spiritual truth into normal conversations, and a freedom and joy in talking about Christian things naturally in an unforced way. Like, that's evangelism. It's super normal. Like, evangelism is not all about, like, big works of power and being, like, really eloquent and being well-spoken. It's just like this average gift that happens every day when you're just talking naturally with people about life and about spiritual things. Fourth, there's pastors. Pastors care for and guide people toward a full life in Jesus Christ. They help people grow in Christ. They model maturity. They protect from error, and they speak the truth. Because pastoring is rich but demanding work, there's actually a limit to how many people we're able to pastor, because we're not able to be emotionally available to, like, that many people. And last, there's teachers. The spiritual gift of teaching, this will be big sentence. The spiritual gift of teaching is an ability to facilitate an experience for others where the living word, Jesus Christ, uses his written word, the Bible, by the Spirit of Christ to bring attention to the will of the Father. Whoa. So I'll say it again. The spiritual gift of teaching is an ability to facilitate an experience for others where the living word, Jesus Christ, uses his written word, the Bible, by the Spirit of Christ to bring attention to the will of the Father. So it's not just like the gift of teaching as in you're able to teach someone how to parallel park. It's more than that. There's a whole life transformation in the gift of teaching, because it appreciates and it provokes a response in your heart, mind, soul, body, relationships, and strengths. So those are five offices And rather than taking a spiritual gift questionnaire on the internet, what gifts are present in our community and where do you fit? Because they're already here. You might say that the gifts he gave were that some would be on the worship team, some in children's ministry, some would attend outreach events, some on multimedia, some on the service crew and setting up for chairs before service, or tables for potlucks, some elders, some in kids care, some in playgroup, some in prayer ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is the sign of grace that Christ gifts us by involving us in his ministry. Cool. So that's all just kind of like backdrop, biblical introduction. Number two, we're given grace as Christ gifts us for one another. So I remember when I first came to work at UBC as a missionary, and I've also been studying at Regent College since 2021, when I first came in June 2021. And honestly, back then, I was a bit of a young gun hotshot who had a lot to learn and didn't really realize it. Like, I wasn't off-putting, usually, but I was also a pretty high-stakes individual with a lot of high emotions kind of person, an idealist. And I didn't really feel like I fit in with the hypersensitive UBC cancel culture that I just entered. I remember the very first sermon I preached at UCM was in summer 2021, and I spent like a ton of time preparing it. And so I had a lot to say, but not a lot of time to say it. And so I just thought, okay, I'll just talk really fast. And I remember the previous director at the ministry, he told me a few years later that he saw me preach, and he was like, what have I done? Why did I hire this guy? But honestly, like, despite my flaws, Jesus still used me. Whenever it was the summer, I would kind of like take over and design a ministry plan for us to follow. So that first summer, we went through a series on Revelation 2 to 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then I designed a whole series on the Psalms that we went through in the summer. And then I did the same for the book of Ruth. And then last summer, it was kind of like a special like baby series for me, because it was a series on hearing the voice of God, and this is something that I've been wanting to teach and lead for like 10 years, and so it was just like a really cool opportunity. But it was also kind of challenging. It made some people feel uncomfortable with like being pressed to hear God's voice, but I was like, you know, it's good for them. They'll get over it. And I just kind of went along with doing what I thought was best. So Christ did use me. He called me to the campus ministry to participate in the ministry. He prepared me each year. He was with me. He spoke to me. He gave me pastoral insights, and I did see real life change in the people that I was called to. He chose me to serve. So sometime about mid-August last year, I was invited to step into the new role of campus lead. I didn't really have anyone brief me on how to do my role. So I was just given a new title and said, go for it. And I was like, okay, I'll just kind of keep doing what I've been already doing. I got this, you know? I totally did not know what I was doing. And my weaknesses, which had come up in ministry in the past, but they never really caused any like serious issues, they now took center stage. I'll spare you the details, but within the first couple months, I thought, oh my gosh, UCM is over. Like, this ministry is going to be kaput. And that first year was really hard. I felt like I kept making the same mistakes over and over, and it was so hard to change. I felt so confused. I felt like, Jesus, you saved my life. In 2013, I was in a serious car accident. I had a severe brain injury. I was in a coma. Then I had to relearn everything. And yet you healed me. You saved my life. You gave me so many gifts. Why did you save my life just to call me into a campus ministry for it to split? You know? It was so painful and confusing. Why do I keep failing and not meeting people's expectations? Jesus called me to play my role, but I've learned over the last year that I'm not supposed to do ministry on my own. In fact, I learned that my tendency to step in and do too quickly what I think needs to be done can actually cause more harm than good. So I've learned to lean on the people that I'm supposed to lead in order to submit to the work of God that he is doing in the ministry despite my inadequacy. The people on my staff team have saved my skin so many times. Tim, you're the best. They've reminded me and supported me in so many things that I would have forgotten otherwise. They've been present to people in the ministry, even when I'm so busy that I'm not able to care for everyone. Even the student leaders, they've sent so many detailed messages that helped us all go in the same direction. They plan these amazing social events. They keep sending these amazing newsletters and graphics when I could barely even remember the details of our events. I was like, wait a sec, just go read the newsletter. You know? Like, sometimes I want to read this verse as saying, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and some to be a hot mess to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So what do we do when the gift of someone's leadership no longer feels like a gift to the rest of the team? Or even in our lives, you know? What do we do when the gift of someone close to us no longer feels like a gift? Maybe it's a volunteer or someone in your small group that keeps showing up late or has some relational issue that they're not fully comfortable about being transparent about. Maybe they keep derailing conversations during ministry times and keep turning it into like a big joke. Maybe they impulsively make decisions and answer questions while forgetting to ask others first who are more delegated to oversee that part of the ministry. Maybe they keep switching up the plan in the moment spontaneously without remembering to agree with others who are also involved in leading the worship service. Maybe promises are given that are intended as aspirations rather than certainties, and there's no follow-through, and now trust is broken. Ugh. But we're all on the same team. And if we invest in following God together, then there will be hard times that threaten to pull us apart rather than bring us together. What do we do when it feels like there's this one person on the team who keeps making the same mistake and pulling us down, and there's no follow through, and you keep telling them, and they go, but there's no change, and things just seem to be getting worse and worse. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself in love. So people change slowly. Often when we repeat the same mistakes, it's not because we didn't learn it the first time. It's just because we now need to apply that lesson, the same lesson, in a different context. We often don't learn things deep enough until we've been given the opportunity to fail again and again and again in a new context. I've even come to a place where I thought, oh my gosh, why am I still in my role? And yet here I am, not because I'm good enough, but because Jesus' grace in including us in his work and ministry is so good. What do we do when it feels like someone on our team is no longer a gift and they keep tearing us down? We need to learn to be mature, to speak the truth in love, to share hard feedback sometimes when it's needed for that person to change and grow. We also need to repent of the ways that each of us turn toward things on this earth rather than Christ, or trying to seek a fulfillment separate from him. We need to learn to seek to forgive, love, and bless one another as we build ourselves up. We can't grow up in maturity or into the fullness of Christ if we keep tearing each other down. So we need to find our security not in the gifts that Christ has given us, but in the slow redemptive work which transforms us in the long term. The gifts that we're given are matured, redeemed, perfected, made beautiful through grace, and after many, many, many mistakes. If we look to one another to provide the grace that Christ is only able to give, we will never be satisfied. I'm on the third point, actually, that we're given grace as our gifts are redeemed. So we can go to that one. Yeah. Christ brings redemption to our gifts after a lot of failures, and I think that's okay. So I actually, like I said, I preached this sermon a few times at UCM and also at a couple of churches, but I feel like I learned something last week that I want to share with you guys. So this is a little bit off script. Last week, I went to Westminster Abbey in Mission, and I hung out with the Benedictine monks there, which was so cool. I was there 3 days, and I spent the whole day on Wednesday praying and working with them. And it was like, they're amazing. They're incredible people who have given up so much of what's normal in this world, like family, vocation, possessions. They've given all that up just so that they can pray and worship and work in the monastery. They're so joyful. It's amazing. I worked with them. They hustle, like, but they're also like really fun. Like they have such a sense of humor. And they joke and they laugh and they're focused. They're like not professional, you know? It's like I'm working with them. I was like, hey, what do you think? They're like, oh yeah, maybe, I don't know. You know? But like they're really focused and they do a great job for the glory of Christ. And so yeah, I moved a bunch of frozen food from a walk-in freezer to a trailer. And then afterwards I was breaking down some boxes with Bartholomew, Brother Bartholomew, who was like 30 years old, and like I just turned 30, and it was really cool. And I asked him, I was like, hey, I'm a missionary, I'm doing my MDiv, what kind of advice would you have to give to me? And he took a moment, and then he said, like, simplicity is better. Being simple and just following Christ step by step, day by day, not worrying too much about what's ahead or what's behind is better, because you can just stay focused and present in the work that Christ is doing. And he even talks about how, like, there's the tendency for us to be in a conversation with someone and then we realize, oh, I should have said this, like, dang it, you know, and then he's like, I don't really do that anymore, because he said, often when I follow up with them, whatever is really important to them is not something that I thought was important in the conversation. And so when he's in the conversation, he just offers what he's given, what he has to say, and then that's it. And then he walks away and he trusts it, and that's enough. And for me, like, I don't know if you could tell, even preaching the sermon, I'm really hard on myself. I put myself under a lot of pressure. Like, healing from my brain injury is like, I was always like, you gotta be perfect, and I would fail and not be perfect, and I was like, oh. But he's like, that's fine. Whatever Christ gives you in the moment is what you can give. And so just offer it, and don't be afraid, don't worry about that. Just trust that he's leading you. And even if you mess up, it's okay. Repent and do better next time. And I just wanted to share that, because even in this context, like, it's the heightened, I'm talking about the mistakes that we make and like, oh, you know. But I think there's peace in that. There's acceptance and trust that we can just follow Christ, that Christ is the one doing the ministry. Christ is the one touching people, and he gives us what we need for a particular time. Whatever we have to offer is what we can give, and just trust that that's enough. We don't have to worry about it afterwards. So we need to come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit both to bind us together and to reconcile us to God. Christ gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might live in him, mature and complete, and lack nothing as we participate in the work of his ministry. So to receive the Holy Spirit, we have to open our hearts to him. We need to let go of the things that we've been using to fill that void, the idols, the addictions, the aspirations that we pursue apart from Christ. We also need to believe in the best for one another with patience and grace. We don't tear each other down. We speak the truth in love, which means that sometimes we have to challenge and confront one another when things aren't going well or could be done better. But we do so with the grace and love of Christ. We don't look to one another to fill the gap of union that we lack apart from Christ. So we care for one another and encourage each other so that we can be drawn over time toward reconciliation with God. So that verse at the beginning, where he says Christ ascended on high and he received many captives and gave gifts to his people, that verse is actually from Psalm 68, which in Christian tradition is historically associated with the coming of the Ark into Jerusalem, you know, where David like dances his pants off and is like, you know, it's great. And people are like, oh my gosh. It's a picture of celebration. And in the Anglican liturgy, that scripture is part of Pentecost, relevant to us today, as we receive Christ's gifts. And Christ lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died like a criminal, even though he had committed no crime. He resurrected so that all creation might live in himself. And now he lives out his work in and through each of us. We are all parts of his body because each of us serves a different purpose for the greater whole. Christ gives us grace as he involves us in his gift of ministry. The painting that's on the screen is from Ambrosius Franquin, which is from Belgium in the 17th century. Perfect. It shows the call of the Holy Spirit on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas from Acts 13. The Holy Spirit is not represented by a dove or a flame, but rather with the divine name from Exodus 3, Yahweh, I am who I am, or the Tetragrammaton. It's an affirmation of the full divinity of the Holy Spirit being of one being with the Father and the Son. In the lower right, written in Latin, is Acts 13, verse 2, which says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them to. Can the worship team please come up? Rays of light rest on Barnabas and Paul in the foreground of the painting, representing both their call and empowerment for the coming mission. So I chose this image because I think it serves as a good point of reflection for us. God chose and set apart Paul and Barnabas for his work in the Holy Spirit with their many and imperfect gifts. What does it mean that God has also chosen you, given you gifts, and set you apart for the work of his ministry? So what we're going to do is I'm just going to give you a moment to reflect on this painting. Look on it and whatever thoughts come to your mind, just allow it to kind of speak to you. Allow God to meet you in that space. And that'll prepare for a prayer ministry time. So I'm going to give you some space to look at that painting. You're free to kind of like softly insert instrumental music whenever you're ready. And after a little bit, I'll break us and I'll lead us in a prayer ministry time. Okay. Yeah. So we're going to go into a time for prayer for one another. We can go to the next slide. We're going to break off into little groups with the people beside us to receive and to give prayer. And before you even pray, it could be helpful for you guys to share with one another, what are your giftings? And what are the communities that you belong to and serve? In what ways are your giftings making an impact in that community? And after you guys share, you can pray for one another with these three prompts. You can pray in a way that just seems good for the time. You can let the Holy Spirit lead your prayers. But pray for one another to receive this gift of apostleship that I described before, that you would receive an unusual authority from God, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit and sent by Jesus Christ, and that you would be affirmed as gifted and as gifts for the community. So first, break off into groups and share with one another, what are your giftings? What are the communities that you belong to and serve? What are the ways that your gifts impact those communities? And then when you're ready, feel free to go into prayer following these three prompts, however it might seem appropriate. And then we're going to end on a worship song together. But yeah, you can have space to do that now.